Well, let's just unite our hearts, please, in a word of prayer. Let's all pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee for an opportunity this morning to come into thy house. We pray, Lord, that thou would close us now in with thyself. Bless, Lord, our consideration of thy word. Undertake, we cry, close us in with God, and let Christ be exalted. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to welcome you all this morning to the Bible class. It's nice to see many gathered out this morning into God's house. I'd like to welcome our webcast viewers and trust that wherever you are this morning, watching on or listening on, that the Lord will bless us richly around the Word today. We're turning in the Word of God this morning to Revelation, the book of the Revelation, chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. Beginning to read together at verse 9. Revelation chapter 1 and verse number 9. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation, and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God, and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit in the Lord's day, and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in the book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, and unto Smyrna, and unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, These things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labour, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles, and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast laboured and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Amen. We'll end our reading there, knowing the Lord will bless the reading of his word to our hearts for his name's sake. Let's just unite our hearts again, please, in a moment's prayer, just stilling ourselves before the Lord as we come to look at his word this morning. Almighty God and Father in heaven, we thank thee for the privilege that's ours to come into thy presence upon the ground of redemption and upon the merits of Jesus' precious blood. We thank thee for the return of the Sabbath day. We thank thee for a day when we can come to thy house and worship thee. We bless thee that thou art our God. We thank thee for the day that thou didst redeem us, when thou didst bring us from the fearful pit and from the miry clay. And Lord, we cry unto thee now as we come to consider thy word, that the gracious help of the Holy Spirit might be granted to the listener and to the speaker alike. Father in heaven, we need thy help. We commit our way into thy hands. I confess my total inadequacy to deal with what's before me. For no man is sufficient for these things. And so, Lord, I cry that thou would empty me of self and sin. Wash me in Jesus' blood. Fill me with the Holy Ghost and with power. That none will be exalted save Jesus Christ. None will be praised save our God. Father, glorify thy Son. Bless us now, we pray. Grant a listening ear and an understanding heart. And let thy word go forth with power. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This is the month of January. And I suppose soon we'll be coming up to the church's annual general meeting. And we'll listen to various reports on how the work here is going, the youth report and the Sunday school report. But this morning I want to look on a report of a difference. It's a report that was brought, given by the Lord Jesus Christ on the seven churches that are in Asia. The churches we see there in verse 11 of chapter 1, they are Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. Now, when we have our annual general meeting, our church reports are brought, and for all the best endeavours that we do, they are brought just as accurately as we can bring them. But we are but men, and sometimes I'm sure things can be forgotten to be said that could be said. But when the Lord brings a report, we can be sure that the report that the Lord brings declares that the church just to be what it is. Nothing's missed. Nothing's left unsaid. Nothing said that didn't need to be said. The Lord never said too much. The Lord never said too little. Oh, we may switch off at our annual general meeting in Ballymena for a few moments. But when the Lord brings a report in the church, then we need to listen. And here in Ephesus, because that's the report we're going to look at this morning, the one for the church in Ephesus, the Bible makes it clear that Ephesus needs to listen, if it's to have any future at all. Because the one who brings the report here is the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 1 of chapter 2 tells us, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he, that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. The Lord has a message for the church in Ephesus. But before looking at the report itself, I want to just bring a brief history on the church in Ephesus. Where did it all begin? How did it start for them? And as a way of doing that, I want to turn to the book of Acts. Because here we see the church there in Ephesus as beginning. If you want to turn to Acts chapter 18. Acts 18. And verse 19. Acts 18 verse 19. And there we read, and he, that is Paul, and he came to Ephesus. So there's Paul arriving in Ephesus. Now, where was Ephesus? Well, Ephesus was a chief city in Asia Minor. It was a great seaport. It had a population of about 600,000 people. It was situated on a plain near the mouth of the River Caister. But Ephesus as a city was renowned throughout the world for its sorcery, for its magic, for really things that were contrary completely to God's word. It was a city that was renowned for a temple that was for the worship of the goddess Diana. Large city. The major city of Asia Minor, really. But Paul arrives here in Acts chapter 18, and in verse 19 it tells us he entered into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. Now, at that time the Jews would have detained Paul. They would have wanted him to stay. But verse 21 tells us, but he bade them farewell, saying that he must leave them, but he promises that he will return again unto them. So Paul, being true to his word, does indeed return. And that is found for us in the next chapter, Acts chapter 19. Acts chapter 19. And that whole chapter of Acts 19 is made up of this visit again of the Apostle Paul to the church in Ephesus. It was a visit that was taking place in Paul's third missionary journey. Now, what was the result of this visit in Acts 19? The result of this visit was the formation of a large, flourishing church. Many Jews and many Gentiles had come to Jesus Christ. And I want to show you that. If you look with me at verse 19 and verse 20 of chapter 19, many of them also which used curious arts brought their books together and burned them before all men. And they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. Here were people in this city and they've now got saved and they're so now transformed. They're now living for the Lord and they take their books of magic and all their old sinful ways and they publicly burn them in the city. There was a great move of God. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. However, in this visit as well, there was also a riot. There were riots in the streets for the simple reason, as I've already said, there was a temple there to Diana. The silversmiths, if you look with me at verse 24, for a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith who made silver shrines for Diana, brought no small gain unto the craftsmen. What had happened was this. Before Paul and the gospel had reached Ephesus, everybody worshipped Diana. And they bought their idols and they bought their silver shrines. And now so many of them have got saved that Demetrius and the silversmiths are losing a fortune. That's really what it was all about. They were completely, so many people had got saved. And they were no longer buying these idols. And the Bible tells us that there was trouble on the streets. Uproar in the city. The gospel is going forward. The ungodly do not like it. But there was also a time of separation in the city. We'll just look at that while we're here. Verse 9 of chapter 19. Paul had to separate the believers from the Jews. But when divers were hardened, that's various of the Jews were hardened, and believed not, but spake evil of that way before the multitude, he, that is Paul, departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. Now that is what happened when Paul came here. There was a great church formed. There was great resistance. There was trouble in the streets. They had to separate from the false religion of that day. They publicly burned that way of life, their books and all that they had used before that. And the gospel has flourished in this pagan city. And there's a great church formed. It was the chief church in Asia. But if you want to turn around, look at chapter 20, verse 1. After the uproar was ceased. So the uproar has calmed down. Paul called unto him the disciples and embraced them and departed for to go into Macedonia. So Paul leaves Ephesus. He leaves the church flourishing. He leaves the church in a good way. And then I want you to notice as well in chapter 20, just bringing you through what all happened in Ephesus. Paul continues with his missionary journey. And in verse 17, it tells us he has now arrived in a place called Miletus. Chapter 20, verse 17. And from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. So Paul's now in Miletus. He calls the elders from the church in Ephesus and he meets with them there. And he gives them some words of exhortation, some words of warning. Look at verse 28 and verse 29 of chapter 20. Paul tells these elders, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost have made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he have purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Paul gets the elders from this church in Ephesus together, and he warns them that there's going to be difficult days come. The enemy's going to try and get in. False doctrine's going to be tried to be brought in, and they are to be aware of it. The end of the 20th chapter ends with the parting of the ways, verse 36. And when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all, and they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more. Paul now leaves the church elders, and he goes on for the rest of his missionary journey. Where else in the Bible do we hear about Ephesus? Well, we have the book to the Ephesians. That was a letter written by Paul to the church in Ephesus. And here we are now in Revelation this morning. Paul's now dead. The elders are dead in Revelation 2. And now it's the Lord Jesus Christ who's bringing a report in this church. This church that had started so well. This church that had went through these riots. This church that had to stand against false doctrine. And now Christ's in heaven. And he brings a report upon this church in Ephesus. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. Going back to Revelation 2. We're going to look at a report on the church in Ephesus. By the exalted Christ. A report in the church in Ephesus. By the exalted Christ. And I want first of all to look at Christ's commendation of this church. Because in verse 2 of chapter 2 the Lord says, I know thy works, and thy labour, and thy patience. The Lord knows all about his church. He knows all about their works. That word know, it means to see, to have seen, to have known. And dear believer, the Lord Jesus says to us all this morning, I know your works. As you labour on at your workplace, as you labour on in the home, as you labour on for the Lord says, I know your works. The Lord takes notice every single day of our efforts for him as we seek to put a word in for the Lord as opportunity arises. Never think, dear believer, that the Lord doesn't notice what you're doing. The Lord says to the church here, I know thy works. But it goes on in verse 2, I know thy works and thy labour and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and how thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast laboured and hast not fainted. Here was a church which had laboured patiently. They had laboured patiently for the Lord Jesus. They had spotted these men that had come in among them and said they were apostles, and they were not apostles. And the Lord commends them here for having good discernment. They were able to discern these men that were false teachers. They had laboured, they had been patient. They had hated evil for the sake of Christ. And the Lord tells them that, I know you've done this. And he commends them for it. He commends them for their stand against apostasy. The Lord keeps account of their everyday labours. And he brings it to their attention here. But look at verse 6. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. The Nicolaitans, who were they? Well, they were a sect of people, and their behavior, the Bible tells us, the church in Ephesus hated. The church in Ephesus hated their behavior, hated their deeds. The Nicolaitans had no moral standards. Their doctrine was completely wrong. And dear believer, we see from this text that if we are walking with the Lord, we will hate the deeds of false religion. We will hate the deeds of the cults. And I want you to notice something else. The Lord said to the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Which I also hate. The Bible tells us in Proverbs 8 that the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. And these pages of mine are going everywhere. But we see here that there is a hatred which the Lord commands. It's a hatred of sin. As a hatred of sin, the deeds of false religion. Oh, we must never hate the people that are caught up in false religion. We must never do that. But here we see here that the Nicolaitans hated the deeds, or the Ephesians hated the deeds of the Nicolaitans. And the Lord says that he hated it too. He hated it too. What about the sin of the Mass? The sin of the worship of Muhammad. We must hate that sin. We must repudiate it. Because the Lord hates it. The Lord hates it. The Lord didn't say here he hated the Nicolaitans. For he didn't. And we mustn't hate the poor sinners that are blinded and caught up in false religion. But the Lord commends this church for having absolutely no time for a sect that's against Christ. And I want you to notice here that Christ and the church in Ephesus are completely in unity on this point. Completely in unity. Thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. And can I say this right now? I feel this, and I felt it as I was looking at this, that this is where we all need to be this morning. Either singularly as a Christian, collectively as a congregation, or completely as a denomination. We need to hate what the Lord hates. We need to hate what the Lord hates. We need to pray, Lord, let me hate what you hate. Let me hate what thou dost hate, and let me love what thou dost love. The Lord said he hated the deeds of these Nicolaitans. They're false cults. They're false religion. Jeremiah 44, the Bible tells us that the Lord raised up prophets and sent them unto his people to tell them not to do the abominable things that he hated. He hated it. And we see here that the Lord hated the deeds of these cults. These Nicolaitans. The Nicolaitans were wrong in morality. And here we see that the Lord hates the deeds of those false sects. And he commends the Ephesians for their stand against it. He commends the Ephesians for their stand against false religion. Because as we know, false religion is against Christ. That's the point that all false religion go wrong on. They go wrong on the person and work of Christ. And here we see clearly that this letter that comes from John, from Christ, to the church, from the risen, exalted Christ, is telling us today that we must always stand against false religion. We must always stand against it, because it is against Christ. The Lord commends them because they have labored well against false religion. But that was a commendation, but there was also a condemnation. There was also a condemnation for this church. Because look at verse 4. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Thou hast left thy first love. Oh, they had stood against the apostasy. They had stood against those apostles, or those false apostles who claimed to be apostles and were not. But the Lord says, nevertheless, I have something against you. You've left your first love. I wonder what they said. Did they say, we've left our first love? Paul was our founding father. A riot occurred when our church was formed. Our founding leaders were persecuted. We're the church in Ephesus. We have stood faithfully against false religion. We were unpopular, our formation. How could we have left our first love? But I said at the beginning, when the Lord brings a report, it's true. When the Lord tells us, church, you've left your first love. Oh yes, you've stood against apostasy. Oh yes, you've stood against false religion. And you don't have anything to do with that. And that's very good. But you have left your first love. The voice of omniscience. The voice of the risen Christ. The exalted Christ says you've left your first love. Remember he told them at the beginning, I know thy works. I knew all about this church. Yes, they were unpopular at their beginning. Their leaders were persecuted. There were riots in the streets. And they stood on, and they stood firm. But now the Lord brings a word to them. You've left your first love. You've left your first love. You see, the danger to the church in Ephesus didn't come from without. The danger to the church in Ephesus came from within. The danger of the existence of the church in Ephesus didn't come from within or from without. It came from within. Came within the heart of every believer. Oh yes, they had stood against the apostasy. There was trouble whenever the church was formed. The devil resisted mightily. God moved in a mighty way. You can see them saying, we've lived through small awakenings. The Lord really moved. And that was right. But the Lord says, nevertheless, I've something against you. You've left your first love. You've left your first love. Could it be this morning that as we meet here, the Lord would say to anybody here, you've left your first love. You've left your first love. You no longer love the Lord the way you used to. Something or someone has taken the place of Christ in your heart, in your life. Oh yes, we as a church, we want always to be orthodox. We never want to compromise with false religion. But what about our love for Christ? What about our love for Christ? I stand here this morning. There are times I confess my love waxes cold. I think we all do. But the Lord commends this church for standing certainly against the apostasy. For the danger to the church in Ephesus wasn't from without. It was from within. Their people had left their first love. Their people had left their first love. What a dreadful condition. Psalm 51. David complained of his broken bones. After he had fallen into sin, he left his first love. Broken bones. I'll not tell you of the terrible condition of leaving your first love. Does Peter's tears not tell you of the terrible condition of leaving your first love? The Lord said to this church, you don't love me the way you used to. Oh yes, you have a great history of movings of God. Oh yes, you stood through the persecution. And rightly, we as a church stand against the apostasy. And may God, by God's grace, may we always do it. But the Lord said to these Ephesians, you don't love me the way you used to. You don't love me the way you used to. Maybe, dear child of God, this morning, many years ago now, even as you sit here, you cast your mind back to a night when you got saved, maybe long before I was ever a Free Presbyterian or even saved. And you remember movings of God. And maybe you get saved at those missions. And yet the Lord would say to you this morning, but you've left your first love. Oh yes, in many ways you're still the same person. You still believe the same great doctrines. You still stand for the same truths. But this morning finds you like Peter walking afar off. Because you've left your first love. There's something missing. And maybe you know it. In fact, if there is missing, you do know it. You can't not know it. Yes, there was much to be commended in this church in Ephesus. It had a hard beginning, but a great beginning. But now they've left their first love. So that was the commendation and the condemnation of this church. But thirdly, we see Christ's command for this church. Verse 5. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works. The Ephesians need it to get back to the Lord. They need it to get back to the old paths. They must repent. They must turn from all that have grieved the Lord. They must turn from it. They must go back to their first zeal, their first love for Jesus Christ, and they must pray and wait on God as once they did. And sometimes we've just got to go back. We've just got to go back. You've left your first love, the Lord says. You need to repent. You need to do the first works. You need to come afresh to the Lord and put things right. The solemn thing about this command is this. There's a warning connected with it. There's a warning connected with it. Verse 5. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly. And will remove the candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. Dear people, what would happen without a candlestick? There'd be no light, no flame, no fire. What a terrible condition. Churches in our nation today, churches in our town, that once were built out of revival, are now sunk in ecumenism. Churches in our nation once had men in their pulpits and fire for God and the church effect in the very cities that they were in. It's not happening anymore. They left their first love. They left their first love. They left their first love. The Lord says, I'll come unto thee quickly and remove the candlestick. Except thou repent. Except thou repent. How does this letter conclude? There was commendation. There was condemnation. There was a command for them to put things right. Verse 7, the report ends like this. He that have an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Has the Lord spoken to you this morning? Has the Lord spoken to you about your walk with God? Here the Lord says, he that have an ear, let him hear. He that have an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And then the Lord goes on, to him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life which is in the midst of the paradise of God. There's heaven. And those redeemed in Ephesus in the church there are now in heaven. But what about that report? What about that report? The question rises in all our minds, doesn't it? What did they do? What did the church in Ephesus do? What did the church in Ephesus that was born out of riots and persecution, and their founder was the Apostle Paul, when the Holy Ghost moved in such power and the New Testament church went forward with such authority, what did they do? Did they obey the Lord Jesus? Did they obey his command?
Well, this is 2010. Ephesus, as a church, is no longer. The Lord removed the candlestick. The Lord removed the candlestick. And now there's only ruins and a wilderness and barrenness where that city once was, where that church was. There isn't even anything to indicate that a flourishing church was ever there. What a great beginning that church had. And yet what a disastrous end. The light went out. Their effectiveness diminished. The Lord removed the candlesticks. And dear friends, the Lord says this morning, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Let us hear. Let us always pray, Lord, don't remove the candlestick. Don't remove the candlestick. Give us more fire. Give us more light. Let the flame burn brighter. Give us better days than we had at our very beginning. And may we always, as a church, yes, be like Ephesus and be commended for our orthodoxy and for standing against false religions, and may we stand against it to our dying breath. But may we never get so caught up with it that we lose our first love. We leave Christ. Because those that leave Christ will soon leave orthodoxy. Those that leave Christ will soon leave orthodoxy. May the Lord always keep us a burning and shining light. May it always be said of us, singularly or collectively, may we all be able to say what Paul said. 2 Timothy, when his life was almost over, and Paul said, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. May God grant us grace in our day and generation to live for God, stand unashamedly for Christ, our only aim being the glory of God, our only desire the exaltation of our God and Saviour, Jesus Christ. And may God keep us from apostasy. And may God keep us as burning and shining lights for the Lord in our day and generation in which we live. May God write his word in our hearts for his name's sake. Let's all unite our hearts in prayer. Almighty God and Father in heaven, we do thank thee for thy word. And yet, Lord, we realize that at times our hearts wax cold. And we do cry unto you this morning in this meeting house that thou would come and let the fire burn brightly in our souls forever. O Lord, we cry unto thee that thou would not leave us to ourselves. We pray, our Father in heaven, that thy hand will be upon us. We pray, our Father, that thou would come even this morning to our worship services. And come and close us in with thyself. Let this house, let this place be filled with thy glory. Our Father, we do pray for the service that now will soon take place. We pray for the prayer meeting. Lord, we pray that thou would fill that little room with the presence of the Lord. That thou would then bless our brother, the Reverend Pollock, or Mr. Pollock, as he comes to bring thy word. Lord, fill him with thy spirit. Close us in with God today. Do a work in hearts that will last the test of time. Remember our minister. Remember his wife. Remember their daughter Joanne out there in Kenya. Commit all our missionaries and all our sister congregations to thee. Lord, come and visit us in these days, we pray. Send us a breath of revival. Come, Lord, and visit us again. Pour out thy spirit. Turn this land and nation back to God. Open the windows of heaven. Pour out the blessing upon us. Lord, let us not be like the church in Ephesus and just lose any effectiveness. But, O God, put us in fire for thee, and let us in our day and generation fight the good fight. Lord, continue with us now today. Bless thy word to every heart. Bless that which was of thee, and that which was not. Let it fall to the ground. We pray in Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake. Amen.